it was a blessing. Take your Bible and turn again to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 27 to 38 this morning. Jesus continuing to teach his disciples and preparing them for the ministry that he has for them of continuing his work after Jesus would depart. And we see our own responsibility to do the same thing that they were to do. I read about a preacher who was speaking at a men's retreat, and there was a man at the men's retreat who was recently saved, and that particular man was talking to the preacher, and the preacher asked him what changes there were in his life. He asked him to think about what was different after he had been saved now. And the man thought about it, and this man happened to be a truck driver. That was his occupation. And he thought about it for a while, and he said this, "Well, you know, before I was saved, when somebody would tailgate me in my truck, I would pull over to the side of the road and try to kick up some stones and dirt so they would back off, and I don't do that anymore." And he said that was one of the things that's different now. And here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is teaching his disciples, Jesus is teaching Christians about how they live, how they act towards other people. And it's true that truck drivers who become Christians should treat people in a different way than they used to treat them. And the same is true with, factory workers or teachers or farmers or salesmen. You know, there's things that we should be doing that's different than what an unsaved person would do in how we treat other people. And say the same thing about children and teenagers and brothers and sisters and families. How they treat other people should be different. There should be something distinctive about how a Christian lives and behaves towards other people. So we see here in Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount, it's a little bit shorter than Matthew's account. Luke's perspective, a little bit different, maybe a condensed form of the Sermon on the Mount, or else a sermon that Jesus gave that was a little bit similar, maybe perhaps in another location, but some of the same themes come up. And last week we looked at the Christian's perspective on these four different areas where Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor, blessed are ye that hunger, blessed are ye when men hate you." And in each of these situations, we see that the Christian finds true happiness. The Christian has a different perspective in life. And then Jesus moves on to the matter of the Christian's conduct. And that's what we see here in this passage of Scripture, verses 27 to 38, as Jesus continues on in his sermon. What is it that should characterize the Christian's conduct? Here we see Jesus telling his disciples that the disciple, the true Christian, must love. The true Christian must love. That is the distinctive feature of a true Christian. That true Christian must love. And as we read these verses, we see several reasons why that's true. And I want to point out three of those this morning. There may be others that you could see, but I want to focus our thoughts on three reasons why a Christian must love. Verses 27 to 29, Jesus talks about the duty that we have to love. Christians must love because we have a duty to love. We have a duty to love. Notice verse 27 again. "But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also." We have a duty to love. And Jesus here is not giving some suggestions to his disciples. He's giving them some commands. They have a duty to do this. They have a duty here that requires love for people. And I want you to pay attention to the kind of people that Jesus is telling his disciples to love. You know, all of us have a duty to love our families. Husbands, the Bible says, love your wives. Husbands have that particular duty towards their wives. And we need to love our family members. We need to love our church family. But that's not who Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about difficult people. We have a duty to love difficult people. This duty requires love to difficult people. Verse 27 tells us that they may be enemies. They may be hateful. Verse 28 says that these people may curse us. They may despitefully use us. Verses 29 and 30 say that these people may mistreat us. They may steal from us. But these are the kind of people that Jesus says Christians are to love. Now, in Jesus' day, this would have been a shocking statement. And I think if we really pay attention to it, it's a shocking statement today, too. But in Jesus' day, you think about the prejudice that was existing between different classes and groups of people. You had the Jews and the Gentiles and their hatred that they had for one another, the political situation there in Israel, the Romans ruling, and the Jewish attitude towards the Romans. And Jesus says, you need to love these people. You've got to love them. You have a duty to love difficult people. I read a story about President McKinley, who was the 25th president of the United States. He was one of the presidents that was assassinated during one of his terms in office. But before he became president, President McKinley, he wasn't called president then, was running for Congress. He served in the Congress several terms. And there's a story that goes that he was traveling in one of his campaigns to speak at another town, traveling by a closed carriage. And there was a newspaper reporter that was following his campaign and that was misrepresenting everything that he said and that was really attacking him. And so McKinley is sitting there in his carriage going to the next town, and suddenly he hears somebody and realizes that there's somebody on the outside along with the driver. And he realized that the man who was in that carriage riding with the driver on the outside was this reporter. And during that trip, it was cold, it was wet, it was snowy. And McKinley, when they had stopped, he said to this man, you know, why don't you come inside the carriage, all right? It's cold outside. Here, here's a coat. Come on inside. And the man was taken aback by that. He said, don't you know who I am? Don't you know I'm the reporter that has tried to smear your campaign? And don't you realize that? Are you sure you want to do that? And he said, yeah, I know that, but I want to make sure you do a good job. And so he took him in and he cared for him. He loved him. We have a duty to love difficult people. We have a duty to love difficult people. Now we need to remember that difficult people may not be the enemies we think they are. Your brother may not be your enemy. All right? Your sister may not be your true enemy. They may say things that you don't like that they say. They may hit you, boys and girls. Your brother or your sister may annoy you. All right, they may poke you. All right, I can see what you're doing, okay, by the way. And, your sister is not your enemy. You may think that they're your enemy. You may think that your brother is your enemy. You may think that your mom is your enemy, but she's not. You may think your dad is your enemy. But even if they are that, we still have the duty to love them and to be kind to them. Christ is telling us that's how we need to behave. The duty to love difficult people requires loving difficult people. I want you to notice something else that that duty requires. It requires action. It requires action. Notice that Jesus says in verse 27, do good to them which hate you. Do good. Love by doing something good. It may be an act of kindness towards them. In the Old Testament law, God explained very explicitly what He meant by this sort of thing. Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5, God tells the Israelites to, if they see that their neighbor or even their enemy's donkey has gotten out, that they have the responsibility to go and take that animal and bring it back. If they see that someone else's property is not right, there's some sort of threat against it, they have the responsibility to go and do that, do something to help that person. Love by doing something good. Notice another way. Notice another action that's required here. Verse 28. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitely use you. So love by doing something good. And here we see Jesus says, love by prayer. Love by prayer. Bless them. Pray for them. Ask God to bless them. Love by prayer. One of the songs that we sang this morning, More Like the Master, shows us the example to which we need to look to see what kind of love we need to have. And here, the act of loving by prayer is exemplified by Jesus Christ. And you remember when Jesus was on the cross, He said, Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus praying for His enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The first martyr of the Christian church, Stephen, Acts chapter 7, verse 60, as he was being stoned to death, he prayed and said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He prayed for them. Love by prayer. Then we see another action in verse 29. Jesus said, unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. What is Jesus talking about here? I think he's talking about not retaliating towards people. Not retaliating. You know, the Bible shows us that there are times that we need to stand up for our rights. And we see Paul at times when he is unfairly treated by the Roman government, he appeals to his Roman citizenship. In Acts chapter 16, there at Philippi, where he's imprisoned and he's beaten, and Paul says, do you realize what you're doing? I'm a Roman citizen. And, you know, he does take that opportunity to stand up there. But here we see Jesus teaching us about retaliation. All right, retaliation is something we need to avoid. Taking vengeance. And Jesus gives us a picture of what that looks like. Just allowing, there are times when we allow somebody to mistreat us and not try to hit them back. All right, boys and girls, I know that's really hard. All right, if you get hit, you know, you feel like, I'm going to hit you right back, all right? That feels like what you should do. But Jesus says, don't do that. Don't retaliate. Don't retaliate. And we have a very important reason for that given in the Scripture, because Jesus tells us, God tells us, that the job of retaliation is not a job that any of us have the right to apply for. No one can put an application in for that job. Why? Because it's God's job. It's God's job. Romans chapter 12, verse 19, God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." To take vengeance on somebody else is not our job. It's God's job. And so love people by not retaliating to them. You know, that may mean that there's times that we should not say what we're thinking. The hits and the jabs that may come at you may not be physical. They may be verbal. And so to not retaliate may mean not saying anything, not saying what you're thinking. Just zip the lip and not retaliate. Love by not retaliating. Then we see verse 30, Jesus says, "Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again." And we see another way would be giving. Love by giving. Love by giving. Being willing to give up. Love by being willing to give up. So action. We have a duty to love difficult people. We have a duty to love all people, Christians and non-Christians, whether or not they be enemies, but especially difficult people. We have a duty to love. That duty requires action. Love shows itself in deeds, in doing things. And it's not enough just to say, you know, I love somebody and there's no action. There's no prayer. There's no kindness. It has to show itself in deeds. And then we see that that duty here is required in all situations. The duty to love is to be demonstrated towards all people, even difficult ones. It requires action. And it is required in all situations. We see that in verse 31. Jesus says, "And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." Somebody may say, you know, how do I love in all situations? How can I know how to do that? If I come into something that Jesus doesn't talk about, you know, how do I know? You know, maybe I need to be, like a good Roman Catholic and have everything spelled out for me, exactly what I need to do. No, that's not how God operates for us. He gives us a rule here that we can apply to all situations. And we have that rule here in verse 31. That's the golden rule. How do we know how to love in all situations? How do we know? Here's the rule. As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. A couple weeks ago, we in my family decided that we needed to put up a fence in our backyard. We have a little dog, of course, some of you know that. And she was getting out. She was going all over the neighborhood. And so I said, okay, well, what can we do? So we decided we put up a wire fence, more or less a pen, in our backyard. But I wanted to try to do it right, and so I was getting on YouTube, okay, how to put a fence in your yard, what they recommend. And so I found one, showed me how to do it, and I got some string and put it on some stakes and laid the fence out first. And I wanted to make sure it was straight. And this one particular video talked about the 3-4-5 rule. All right, have you ever heard of that? So you, as I understand it, to make sure your fence is square, you got to go to one of the corners and measure out 3 feet, then measure out 4 feet on the other corner, and the distance between those should be 5 feet. I think they call it the Pythagorean theorem or something like that. Some guy came up with that a long time ago, triangles and how they work. But so anyway, I tried to do that and make sure it was square. That was my attempt to, you know, make it straight anyway. And I don't know if I succeeded or not, but the idea is, you know, even when you're building something, you know, carpentry, whatever, you have some rules that you can follow, all right? I don't know what to do in this situation, all right? How do I square this thing up? Let's try the 3-4-5 rule, okay? And square it up, see how that works. All right, so how do I know what to do in a situation where I'm not sure how to love? Here's the rule. Here's the rule. What is it? Treat somebody as they treated you, right? No, that's not what it says. All right, don't treat somebody as they treat you. What does it say? You treat them the way you would want to be treated. Treat them the way you would want to be treated. Treat others as you would have them treat you. The golden rule. How would you want to be treated? That's how you should treat somebody. That's how you should love somebody. Sometimes you'll be talking to somebody about the Lord, perhaps, and they will tell you, you know, I'm a good person. I try to do things right, try to live by the golden rule, you know, treat others as I would want to be treated. And, you know, say, well, that's good, but it's important that we realize that this is not the golden rule of salvation. The golden rule is not how we get saved. The golden rule is for Christians to know how to love. The golden rule does not teach us how we can be saved from an eternal hell and how we can go to heaven. It doesn't teach that. It teaches Christians to know how to love. And Jesus is talking here to his disciples. The duty to love requires loving difficult people. It requires action. It requires all situations. It is required in all situations. It's required for Christians. We see verse 32. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. If ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. Here we see that this duty to love is required especially for Christians. Jesus says that even sinners, even unsaved people, love those who love them back. You know, sometimes when you're dealing with somebody that thinks you're going to buy something from them, all of a sudden, they're really nice. you call up the real estate agent. Yeah, I'd like to buy a house. Can you help me out? Yeah, I'd love to. That's wonderful. You're the greatest person in the world. You know, and I'm not saying that to disparage real estate agents or car salesmen or whatever, but you know, you should be nice to people if you're trying to help them buy something. But the point here is that Christians should be distinct in their love. They should be different from the rest of the world. They should love people not just for what they hope to receive back, for the money that they hope to receive back. That's not at all the motivation. The duty to love distinctly. We should be different from everyone else. Jesus tells us everybody is kind and loving to a certain extent in certain situations, but for a different reason. Christians are to be kind in a different way, and that is not hoping for anything in return. Not hoping for payment, for better treatment, for some sort of reciprocation. That's not how Christians are supposed to love. We have a duty to love, Jesus says. Long time ago, there was a preacher who was working with a young man. He said, hey, let's go out and we're going to preach, okay? And the young man was eager to do that. And many years ago, they went out into the village and they walked everywhere they went and they were talking as they went. Finally, the sun was coming down and they were headed back to their home. And the young man said to the preacher, aren't we going to preach? You said we were going to preach somewhere, and we haven't done that yet. And the man said, young man, we've been preaching the whole day. We've been preaching the whole day. Because we preach as we walk. We preach as we live. And Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm going to send you out to preach, yes, but you need to be careful of how you live, how your conduct is before the world. That's a message in itself. People may never darken the door of a church, but they will listen to the message of your love. If you preach with your life, they will listen to that. We have a duty to love. I want to show you a second reason here that Jesus gives to his disciples and to Christians and we see why we must love, not only because we have a duty, but we see what God does. We have the need to love because of what God does. Notice verse 35. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Here we see what God does. And that's a reason why we should love. We see that God rewards love that is displayed by Christians. God rewards their love. He says, verse 35, your reward shall be great if you will commit yourself to love your enemies, to love people that mistreat you and curse you, to pray for them and do good to them. God says that there is a great reward for you. There's a great reward for you, and that comes from God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17 that our light affliction worketh a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The affliction, the mistreatment that we face here in this life is in proportion to the reward that we face in heaven. Not that we somehow earn our salvation by our love to others, but there is reward. There is reward for that. And I want you to notice the display of love that God has for Christians to imitate. The end of verse 35 says, for He is kind unto the thankful and to the evil. He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. This month we've had quite a bit of rain. And I've noticed that when rain comes into our town of Fredericktown, everybody gets wet. Not just the Christians. Even the people that don't care about God, they also get wet. Their lawns get watered. Their gardens get watered too. God is kind to the just and the unjust. His common grace that He shows to everybody. And we need to see that here. And then we see Jesus says to us very clearly, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. God displays love for Christians to imitate. You know, at home, I am trying to teach my girls a lot of different things. And one of the things that I teach them, one of the many things, you know, trying to teach them how to clean up the kitchen after dinner, okay? And we have a dishwasher, and so we're trying to teach them to put the dishes in the dishwasher. Now, you wouldn't think it would be that hard, but it is. And so when I am trying to teach them, you know, I say, okay, here is where the big plates go. You put them in here, in this section. If you put them over here, they won't fit. Put them right here. And what am I doing there? I am showing them how to do it. And I'm hoping that they're watching. Sometimes they are. And they are, you know, I'm wanting them to get the idea of how to do it by showing them. And then they can hopefully copy that, imitate that. And in the same way, Jesus is telling us, how do we love? Why do we love? We have an example to follow. We need to imitate God in the way He loves. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. So we need to imitate God's kindness to sinners. Romans 5 verse 8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We see God's love in the way that He cared for us as sinners. The Bible says that we were enemies of God. And yet even though we were enemies, God sent Jesus Christ to do something to help us. That's how God loves. We need to imitate His kindness to sinners. Imitate God's mercy, His compassion that He has. The Bible talks about the many ways that God displays that, but one particular way is that he rescues his children from sin and danger. You remember the story of Lot when the angels came into Sodom and Gomorrah and warned Lot of what was going to happen. And Lot was taking his good old time to get out of there. And Genesis 19:16 says, "And while he lingered, the men laid hold on his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city." You know, God is merciful in the way that he rescues even his children from places where they are in danger. And how can we show mercy to people? We need to show them that they are in danger and that they need to get out of that situation that they're in. That's love. That's mercy. Just as God was merciful to Lot. Then another example comes from the life of Job. We see that God restores what is lost through trial. In James chapter 5, James tells us, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. We have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." And we think of all that ordeal that Job went through and the testing that he faced. But we need to read that last chapter of Job and how God had mercy on him and restored to him his many possessions and even gave him more children that he had lost. God restored what is lost through trial. God is merciful. God is compassionate. And God displays that for us so that we can imitate it. So we need to love because we have a duty to love, but we also need to love because of what God does and of how God loves. We need to imitate that. Then we see a third reason here in verses 37 and 38 for why Christians must love. And that is because we reap the love that we sow. We reap the love that we sow. Verses 37 and 38, really verse 37 shows us that we reap the kind of treatment that we sow. Verse 37 says, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." We reap the kind of treatment that we sow. If we sow a harsh attitude of judgment, that's what we'll reap. If we sow forgiveness towards others, we will reap forgiveness. "Ye shall be forgiven" shows as proof of our lives that we are forgiven if we show that. I think it's important to notice that we do have the responsibility to judge at times. And 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, Paul tells us, "I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within?" And we need to remember that we, as a church especially, have a responsibility to judge in a certain sense when there is somebody who is obviously in unrepentant sin and continues in that in a public manner. There's a responsibility for a church to pass a judgment according to that person. That's the scriptural command. But here in Luke chapter 6, I believe what Jesus is talking about is a critical spirit, a spirit that is just seeking an opportunity to condemn and to judge at all times. All right? If you sow that, then you'll receive that. And God will work it out that you do. We reap the kind of treatment that we've sown. And then we see an important principle here in verse 38. We will reap the same proportion that we show. Verse 38 says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you." What is Jesus talking about there? We have here a picture of the measuring out of grain, perhaps, the ancient grain, the ancient way of measuring grain, you know, the measure, whatever it was, a bushel. And the picture is somebody getting a load of grain or corn, and packing that bushel to its full extent. You know, you get a lot more grain if you put it in there and shove it down and press it in and then put some more on it and fill it up all the way to the top. That's the picture of what Jesus is saying. In proportion to the way that you love, you will receive to that same proportion. One of the things that we've enjoyed doing in the fall is going to pick apples. There's an orchard up at up in Lexington, Apple Hill. We've gone up there a couple times, and it's a nice thing for the kids. But usually, you know, we go in and you can buy a bag. I forget how big it is, but you buy a bag, and they say you can go out and pick the apples here. So we go out and we start picking the apples. But you know, our goal is to put as many apples as we can into that bag that we just paid $10 for, or whatever it was. You know, we're not just going to fill it up just to the barely to the top. We walk out of there and the apples are heaped up on the top. We got to carry it like this, and the handles don't work because we want to get as much as we possibly can. And that's the picture that Jesus is using here of how we are to display love towards others and what we will receive in return. We reap the same proportion that we show. And the general principle here at the end of verse 38 is, "For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." So the same way that you give out your love is the same way that it will be given back to you. We need to love because we reap the love that we sow. We reap the love that we sow. I want to close with giving you two biblical pictures of people that did this or that didn't do this. One is a man that we are told about in 1 Samuel 25. In 1 Samuel 25, David is seeking help for his men. He is fleeing from Saul, and he's seeking provisions for the men that are with him. And so we're told about a man who was very rich. In that day, the amount of riches was measured by how many animals you have. And so 1 Samuel 25 says that he has 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And so David sends some men to request help. But when they get there, this particular man, his name is Nabal, he rejects them. He said in 1 Samuel 25:10, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse, that there may be servants nowadays that break away every man from his master? Shall I take my bread and my water and my flesh I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" So Nabal is a man who is not going to share what he has at all with somebody who's in need. And we see what happened to Nabal. 1 Samuel 25:39, we see that Nabal died. Now, his wife was the very opposite of how he was. His wife was Abigail. And Abigail was committed to help David. And during the course of that chapter, we are told that Nabal has a heart attack. And David says in verse 39, "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord," listen to this, "hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. Here was a man who was rewarded in proportion to the love that he did not show. The Lord returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. But then I want you to think about another woman in the Bible. We read on in 2 Kings about a woman who made provision for one of God's prophets in her home. She decided that there was a need for Elisha to have a place to stay. And so she made provision along with her husband to set up a place for the entertainment, the hospitality of this particular man, Elisha. And she made a prophet's chamber there in her home. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, we are told what God does for her. Verse 13, Elisha says, "Behold, thou hast been very careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host?" She answered, "I dwell among my own people." And he said, "What is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Verily, she hath no child. Her husband is old." He said, "Call her." When he called her, she stood in the door. And he said, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." And she said, "Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid." But we see God returning to her the love that she showed towards one of God's people, towards a prophet. Very clearly, in response to her action, God gave her a child. God gave her a son. We need to love because we reap the love that we sow. We reap the love that we sow. A.T. Pearson said this, "The future may reveal that God has been withholding from us because we have been withholding from Him." Perhaps that's true. Perhaps that's true. Christians must love. Christians must love. And now here I want to say something very important, all right? So listen up. You can't do this if you're not a Christian. You cannot love in this way if you're not a Christian. You can't do it. You can't do it if you have all the knowledge about how to do it. If you try really hard, you cannot do it. Jesus here is talking to Christian people. And so if you understand that you're a sinner today, and if you turn in your heart and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you rest in Him alone, He will give you the Holy Spirit, and He will enable you to show this kind of love towards enemies. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is within you and has given you the ability to love in this way. But we need to obey the Spirit of God and follow after Him and not disobey what God's Word says. And make sure we're in fellowship with God and we are truly seeking to love according to the way that He wants us to love. It's only possible even for Christians through the Spirit of God and His work in our hearts. We have a duty to love. We see what God does, and we need to see that we reap the love that we sow. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning? I wonder today if the Lord is speaking to your heart about this particular area, perhaps about a specific situation, maybe in your home or family, or even in our church family. And perhaps the Lord has shown you in some way how that you need to behave differently. I want to ask you this morning, would you tell the Lord what He has talked to you about today? Would you ask Him to forgive you if there's forgiveness that's needed? Would you do that? And if you're not a Christian, could I plead with you to trust in Jesus Christ and not turn away from Him, to repent of your sins, to repent of the way that you perhaps have treated somebody else? That is a sin before the Lord. And to seek forgiveness from our Savior. If you need somebody to talk to about that this morning, I want to be there to help you or encourage you to talk with somebody else. Tell the Lord what He's talked to you about today. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize this morning that all of us have fallen short of this command. All of us are selfish people, and that selfishness gets in the way. And we turn away from that today, and we pray that You would help us to love as You would have us to love. We recognize our own inability to do this, and we seek the help from Your Holy Spirit, and we ask You for the grace that we need. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.